I just got a letter from a sister over in South Africa. And let me read a little bit of that to you. She says, 8 months ago, our lives changed forever when we realized that God is in control. Amen. It sure does, doesn't it? Boy, that just gives you a peace. Stops you struggling with flesh and blood and stops you blaming everybody. And just you just rest in the Lord. Lord, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, you know, the Bible says. And once you realize that God is working everything together for your good, you decide it's kind of stupid to get mad at God, right? So, because he's a whole lot bigger than us, isn't he? She said, my husband, David, and I are so blessed to have found the Lord together and moving forward together. Hendrick from South Africa forwarded you my testimony on Miracle Mail. And that was in May of this year. I think we have that on our site. We are busy doing Sovereign God for the second time. We are blessed to have that. Thank you. We have seen and experienced so many miracles, signs, visions, etc. I want to grow more and more and do so much more for the Lord. Amen. In chapter 9 of Sovereign God, where you talk of your move from Baton Rouge to Pensacola and how you got the confirmation 3 times to wait, I think I mentioned that just the other day, but she's reading it in the book, you know. And getting your card in the bread box, I decided also to draw a card from my bread box at that moment. So she had one of those little boxes full of scripture cards too. And this is what I got, the exact same verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40 and 31. Got the exact same verse. Good confirmation, huh? And on this particular day, I felt the urge to read Sovereign God and also got confirmation for a problem I had. And this work has done so much for me and the other people in our Bible study group. I felt the urge to translate this work in Afrikaans. Translated into Afrikaans, South African language there. Would that meet with your approval? And, of course, I told Anna Lee, yes, it would meet with my approval. Go right ahead. So we already have it being translated in 8 languages now. By the grace of God, these are all people that came to us and volunteered, just like Anna Lee here, you know. They thought it was necessary to get it into the hands of the people of their own language. So I'm not doubting that we're going to see a lot more of this, folks. God is so good. God is so good. I don't take much credit, folks, for writing a book. I don't. you're listening to a guy here that barely got out of high school because I just was a playboy. You know, I just really didn't have time to study and wasn't a studious person. And when I came to the Lord, that's when I became a studious person, honestly. And it was amazing. Amazingly supernatural, because everybody knew I wasn't a studious person, didn't like reading books, you know, and yet I couldn't get unglued from the Bible, you know. I just read it and read it and read it and read it and read it, and I had all these valuable, what I thought was valuable hobbies, you know, that building things, and yet all that stuff just sat there, and while I read the Bible, all this, you know. Some of it was expensive stuff, you know, and expensive hobbies, but I didn't do any of it. I just dropped it all, decided to sell it all, because I didn't have time to do anything now but read the Bible, you know. And I've been that way ever since, folks. The Bible's my favorite. Somebody asked me that the other night, matter of fact. That's my only hobby, reading the Bible and studying about God, knowing how to follow God, you know. Of course, sometimes people disagree with you, but that's okay. Just keep on going. But God is awesome. And I've enjoyed ever since. Like I said, I couldn't take any credit for writing any book because I just wasn't a writer. And I knew I wasn't a writer. In fact, it shocked me when people said, boy, I really enjoyed that book. You, like I knew I was knew how to be a writer. You know, well, I don't. You know, I don't know much about writing. But God sure gave me grace. Even spoke to me how to write the book as far as, you know, how to emphasize scriptures, how to separate them from the rest of the text, several things he showed me, and people have told me, wow, that makes it really easy to read, you know, and the fact that you put all the verses in there and not just reference them. And so, hey, I can't take any credit for that. That was the Lord God. He just put it in my heart, like he did for me to come to him, because I really didn't have any interest in obeying God. I had an interest in serving Dave, you know. So, God is good. God is good. And there isn't anything he can't do through you. You know, we just need his grace, you know. And he loves to use weak vessels to prove his power, you know. He picked me not because I was wise and intelligent and able, but because I was a willing vessel, and he made that. You know, he made me to put that in me. So, but he loves to prove to people around us, too, that it's him. So don't limit God to do things according to your ability. And because he likes to do just the opposite. He likes to do things that are over and above anything you can do. Because that way, guess who gets the credit? That's right. Amen. And he's the only one that deserves the credit. And it draws people to him, and we appreciate that. Praise you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in moving through weak, feeble vessels, Lord. And foolish of the world, so that your wisdom might be made known to the world. Thank you, Father. Lord, just like you chose those fishermen and tax collectors and left the theologians alone, you proved, as the scripture says in the book of Acts, that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. They knew that these guys had been with Jesus. You know. Amen. A few days ago, I had a dream. I found myself in a great house, which I believe represents the church or the bride or something like that. But it was God's people. And as I looked out the left side of the house, I saw tornadoes just dropping down out of the really dark, cloudy sky, dropping down to the ground, just tornadoes on the left side of the building. And then as I watched, they went around to the front of the building, and they stood outside the front of the building. And we've got some revelations on our site about tornadoes in the church. And actually how that there will be some kind of attack on America that was symbolized by tornadoes. I think I shared it years ago, but I haven't spoken about it in a long, long time. And the tornadoes were coming towards the church. And when we saw that this was happening, everybody ran out of the front of the building. Again, the front of the building was just glass all the way across. Everybody ran out of the front of the building and to try to escape these tornadoes. And when they hit, I think they caught everybody the first time, and everybody was just kind of tumbling over in the air, you know, but they were spared. And then everybody went back to doing their own thing in the building, went back to the building. And we likened it to playing church. Basically, you know, there's lots of people playing church, but they aren't getting ready for what's coming. And, you know, when I looked out the front of this building in my dream, in this particular dream, because of the glass on the front of the building, I thought, this probably represents to them that have eyes to see, because there was a really good view. Those that have eyes to see, they know what's coming. And you can't convince the rest of them that anything like that's ever going to happen, you know? But, man, you just pay attention to what's happening right now, folks. They are pushing for this covenant that we're talking about, that we've been talking about. They're pushing. I'll talk to you about that in a few minutes. But anyway, that one that we received a few years ago, there was two strikes. Then there were, the next time everybody looked out of the building, there was like tornadoes from horizon to horizon coming at that church building. So everybody yelled, run, and everybody ran out again. And this time, they ran to a foundation that was being built on the side of that church building. It was a little bit further back. It didn't start at the front of the building. It was a little bit further back, but it was being built on the side of this church building. And the footing had been dug all the way around. And people were jumping down in the footing and grabbing hold of the rebar down in the bottom of the footing, because the concrete hadn't been poured yet, and pulling insulation over their heads. And here comes the tornadoes, you know, and just devastated the countryside. But I think it was a guy named Mark. Yeah, that's who it was, Mark. Mark had this. And he saw people begin to turn loose of the rebar so that they could look. And he hollered at them, no, don't turn loose, don't turn loose. And as soon as they turned loose of the rebar to look and see what was happening, they were sucked out of the hole and they were gone. And then after it was all over, he came out, he looked, and he saw just trees and broken and buildings gone, and, you know, the place was a mess. Then he saw me coming across the pasture in a yellow Volkswagen Beetle, the old kind, you know, the old Beetles, you know. And I was cutting donuts out in the field, you know. It was all muddy and cutting donuts and laughing. He said my boys was in the car with me. You know, my boys were riding with me. And we were all laughing. And I think the Lord showed me that the first attack is something that we're going to see not very far off. And the last attack is something that we're going to see at the end of this age, the end of this tribulation that's coming. And the foundation the Lord explained to me, it was one that's hadn't been built in a long, long time for the church, and that is the fact that the Lord has borne the curse. We don't have to bear the curse. We can walk by faith in Him. He's borne the curse. He has delivered us out of the power of darkness and judgment. You know, He bore our judgment, folks. And if we walk by faith in Him and repentance in Him, I'm not saying you can walk in willful disobedience. You can't do that. You won't get away with it, because there is no sacrifice for that. Hebrews 10:26 says so. But if you walk in repentance and faith in Him, He will protect you. He will provide for you. The foundation hasn't been laid for much of the church, you know. They've forgotten the foundation. And another thing, don't turn loose and look. Hold fast to the foundation. Hold fast to the foundation. Don't look. Don't walk by sight. If you do, you're going to be lost. You're going to be overcome with fear. You're going to be overcome with doubt. You're going to be overcome, and it will take you away. You have to walk by faith. And hold fast to the foundation. There's no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And He is what? The Word of God. Well, you know what? A lot of people are playing church. That's what Mark said. Everybody was in that building. They were just doing their thing. He called it playing church, you know. Lots of people are playing church. But, hey, there's judgment and wrath coming. There's only one way to get ready for it. Folks, you got to hold on to the foundation. You got to let the Word be your rock to stand on, you know. And don't walk by sight. If you walk by sight, you won't have God's provision. He hollered at them and said, no, don't look, don't look. And when they looked, they were gone. So anyway, I felt like tornadoes, what they normally do is they tear up houses, tear up lives, you know, destroy property, you know. Well, after I saw this part of this dream, it was like there was a second part to it. And in the second part, the command went forth to put on our fire suits. Well, put on our fire suits. That's what it was. The command. Everybody was putting on their fire suits, you know. To me, I know about that because I put on fire suit many a time. I was trained by Exxon as a professional industrial fireman. And so I'm very familiar with fire suits. And I have seen, with the grace of God, they can really be greatly used. I've been in some pretty tremendous fires where the Lord preserved me, and it was a great witness and a great testimony of people looking, because I had fire all over me. In one case where there was the foam blanket had been washed away, and the fire just went all up under our coats, and everybody in the whole line with me took off running. I was the only one stayed there on the hose. And I wasn't being burned. I had my bunker coat on, and I had my boots on, but the flames were, you know, I was standing in burning oil. And it was, of course, going all up under my coat. And I felt it coming up under my coat. But I wasn't being burned, and I knew it. And so I just stayed there holding on to the fire hose, you know. And I was in there for while all the people back there on the pumper and out there on the nozzles and standing on the outside of the fire, they were just watching me, you know. Well, God was doing that to be a witness of his power to save, you know. So even naturally, a fire suit won't save you, but God can. Fire suits are good for reflecting flames, but not when you're standing in the middle of a burning oil, you know. So, but anyway, the command went forth to put on our fire suits. And then the Lord reminded me of this revelation that was given to Linda Lehman. And we called it the fire suit dream. It's on our site. It's very good. And Linda said, I dreamed that the world was on fire. Well, that's where we're headed, folks, those tornadoes. This is just another way of seeing it, is the world's going to be on fire. The fiery trial, you know. The fiery trials are coming. And don't know if any of you remember Dimitri Dudeman's vision of everything burst into fire around him here in America, as a matter of fact, in his vision. And there was a mountain there, and God spoke to him and said, Dimitri, get on the mountain or you'll burn. And I believe that the mountain represents the kingdom of God. And he saw people scurrying up this mountain. You know, he said, the children, the little children, were the ones that went up the mountain the quickest and easiest. They were the first ones. They scurried right on up to the top to safety. Little children. You know, little children don't have any problem walking in the kingdom. You can tell them anything about the King, Jesus, and they'll believe it, and they'll exhort you about it, you know. But also, I remember the man-child being the first one to be on the top of the mountain, Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Remember Jesus said in Luke, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. And Revelation 14, 1, there is the first fruits to stand before the Son of Man on Mount Zion, spiritual, heavenly Mount Zion. And so there is a place of safety that people are headed to right now, folks, going to Zion. Zion always represented a place of safety because, you know, when the beast attacked Israel, those that were close enough to Mount Zion, which was the, what, place of the temple of God, place of the presence of God, they fled to Zion. It was called the Tower of the Flock, Micah 4 and 8. And they fled, you know, up the mountain and into the tower, you know. And it was a place of safety because of Zion's broad walls. And, of course, the archers on top protected people who were coming in. So they used that Tower of the Flock to defend them against the beast. Well, you know, that's where we're headed, folks. The beast is going to make war on the saints. And most of Christianity thinks they're going to fly away, so they're not getting prepared. But there's a fire. I mean, God said to Dimitri, get on the mountain or you'll burn. And he saw other people helping one another to go up the mountain, grabbing a hold of small trees on the mountain to pull themselves up and so on and so forth. You know, there were people in different forms and fashions. And then he saw some fall back down the mountain and into the fire. And God asked him who those people were that fell back into the fire. And the Lord told him, that's those that fall away from the Lord. So, in the mountain, he said, was Jesus. I remember the Lord told Dimitri that the mountain was Jesus. They were climbing a mountain of Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is the kingdom of God. If you're not in him, if you're not abiding in him, you're not abiding in the kingdom. That's the place of safety. That's the secret place of the Most High, Jesus Christ, right? In Linda's dream also, the world was on fire. And we were going to a place of safety, a place of refuge. And I entered this place, and there I met a man. And I fell deeply in love with this man. Now, I guess you know who that is, right? Jesus, right? And followed him everywhere he went. I would not let him out of my sight. Then he began to teach us. And I learned from him everything. Amen. That's what we need to do. Learn everything from Jesus. Never mind these fakes out there. Never mind these people that are claiming to be Christians and leaders of Christianity, because they're just like the leaders that have always been in Christianity. You need to go to the Word for yourself, folks. You go to the teacher. Go to Jesus. You know, let him show you what it's all about. She said, I learned from him everything. And he taught us many, many things. But I don't remember what he was teaching us in my dream. Then we began to don suits of fireproof clothing. And I asked what these suits were for. And I was told that these suits would allow us to go outside in the raging fires to find and rescue people that were still out there. Yes, you know, folks, God is going to protect a people as they're taking advantage of the fiery trials that are going on in this world. They're taking advantage of it for the sake of evangelism. They're going out there to bring other people in. And because they have the protection of God to do this, you know, even the two witnesses who were martyrs, the word witnesses, martyros, martyrs, even those people, they couldn't even be killed until their time was finished. They couldn't be killed until their work was done. And so these people that she saw, they were safe from the fire, right? Went out into the fire to rescue the people that were still out there. She said, I had for so long just basked in the love and the serenity of the place that I had forgotten that a fire was raging outside in the world, consuming everything. Well, that's the way with a lot of people. They feed on the Word, feed on the Word, like that's what you're supposed to do the rest of your life, you know? But actually, God's supposed to be getting us prepared to go out and walk in the fire. Remember the three Hebrews? Walked in the fire. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on their hose. Can't imagine guys wearing hose, but anyway. But their bonds were burnt off. Did you notice? Their bondage was gone. The fiery trial took away their bondage. I guess you could say the old man, the wood, hay, and the stubble of the old life was burnt up, because that's what the bondage is, right? Linda goes on, she says, suddenly I was remembering people that I loved that were still out there, and I became frantic about them. And the man that I loved told me not to worry, that we would rescue them. Praise God. Good news, huh, folks? See, God's going to have a revival here, you know? Don't worry. God's going to rescue them. You hear what he told her? The Lord is saying he will take care of them. You just pray and you believe for them and don't worry, because worry can't do but one thing. It's unbelief. It's doubt. It's faith in the devil, you see. So don't worry. Trust in God. That word right there, that little short sentence, is all about the revival that's coming to bring in all of our lost loved ones and friends and the people we're praying for and the great revival that we're praying for. It's all coming, folks. See, God's getting the motivation right there, you know. People are going to be highly motivated to run to the Lord. So she said, we put on the suits and we followed the man out and began to drag the people that we could find into the safe place. Some ran screaming from us when they saw us. Yeah, they don't know what's good for them, do they? You're trying to save somebody from the fire, and they're afraid of you, you know? Or they're critical of you, or angry with you, or they think you're crazy, you know? Some were barely alive, but welcomed us, and we carried them in every day. The work was grueling and backbreaking and very, very wearying. There were so many crying out in pain and fear that I wondered how we would ever rescue them all. But we valiantly struggled to save as many as we could. And that's all we can do, folks. God will make it possible for those whom he has chosen and those who walk by faith and those who repent of their wicked ways. He'll bring them into the kingdom. We brought everyone that we could find, and some hid and made it almost impossible to find them. Some ran away. Some seemed insane and refused to come with us. But we continued to plead and beg them to come. I staggered under the burdens I carried, but found strength every time I looked at the man that I loved. Amen. So you keep your eyes on Jesus. That's where the power comes from, right? You remember my visions about floating upstream while faced up to the sun? Yeah. You can do supernatural things as long as you got your eyes on the Lord, which is, of course, having your eyes on His Word, on His promises. You know, same thing. He is the Word made flesh, right? So she found strength every time she looked at the man she loved. Amen. And the work went on. There were times He called us into the sanctuary and just told us to rest and to drink and eat. We found refreshing strength. And then we would don our suits and go back out into the raging fires and rescue the dying and screaming souls. Once out in the fires, I lost sight of the man and fear overwhelmed me, and I cried out in anguish. And I searched, and I could not find him. And then suddenly, he was right beside me, encouraging and comforting me, and my heart steadied, and I wept for joy. Then he took me home to rest, and I awoke. Are you ready to go home? No, you can't go yet. You have to go through the fire first, and then you get to go home. Well, some of you might go home. But anyway, we have a work to do here. And as long as we keep our eyes on our Savior and put our trust in Him, He's going to enable us to do this. Folks, I've been watching things that have been happening here lately. I think some very historic things are happening around us. There's, I believe, a real convergence of world problems that is forcing the world into this covenant that we've been expecting. No, I don't think it's going to happen here in November with the world peace, you know, thing that they're putting together. But I think what they're doing is forcing Israel into a position that they want them to take for the sake of everybody around them, including the United States, right? And I'll tell you something else that's happening, too, is that the Bush administration is frantically pushing to make a peace agreement before 2009 when he leaves office. He wants to leave with some semblance of being a historic figure. So he is wanting to make his mark. It seems that all presidents do that. It can be a very dangerous thing. I mean, really, you ought to be looking out for what needs to be done, what's good, so on and so forth. You know the covenant I'm talking about? Let me read something to you here from the Bible. Ezekiel 17. Let me read something to you. Here's a story about the covenant. Now, I've shared part of this with you, but the part I want to share with you today, I haven't. Okay? Ezekiel 17. You know what the number 17 represents in the Scripture? Well, if you go back to the first mention of it, it is obvious that it represents preservation through tribulation. Like Joseph was 17 when his brothers persecuted him sent him. Sold him into the hands of the Gentiles, and he was taken to Egypt. And, of course, we know God sent him ahead to preserve much life. And he also represents the man-child ministry. So this chapter 17 is also about that preservation through the midst of tribulation. And I'll just read part of it to you. But I want to make some points that I probably haven't made to you before. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, A great eagle with great wings and long pinions, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the topmost top of the cedar. Well, the great eagle with great wings, of course, if you're looking for the symbol today, nobody can miss it. It's America, right, folks? But in that day, it was Babylon. And Babylon, if you remember, in Daniel chapter 3, was the head of the beast. It was the head of gold. It was the head over the image of the beast. And the image of the beast basically was made up of the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of the known world at the time. And they were all underneath the head, which was Babylon, the great eagle. And, of course, that is likened unto today when we see that America is at the head of the nations, the head of the UN beast. And I don't know if you know it or not, but according to Daniel, that image of the beast was both historic, happening over the time of history from Daniel to us, and it was end time, because God told him, or Daniel said, for instance, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." And then he shares this vision of the image of the beast, which was made up of the great eagle at the top, ruling over that image of the beast. So we know that that's not only a historic revelation that passes through history, but also an end time revelation. Even the symbols are still true today, you see, the symbols that are being used there. And as you know, in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set up this image of gold, which was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and 666, you know, dura, which is means the circle, and represents the earth. Earth is geometrically the number 600. So you got 666. And here is this great image of the beast that everybody was bowing down to, even the people of God. And the herald, verse 4, was crying out to people to bow down. Herald is the word preacher in the New Testament. Lots of preachers are going to be behind this, folks. They don't believe. They don't know who the beast is. And they're going to be deceivers. I'm telling you. They're going to be deceivers. That's the only Greek word in this text, folks. And it's the Greek word in the New Testament for preacher. And they were commanding the people while they played their music, probably in church, and and commanded all the peoples, the nations, and the tongues to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king, that is, the great eagle, had set up. You see, this is a strong delusion that's coming. And many patriotic people don't believe what I'm saying right now. But you will find out who is pushing this covenant right now between the Arabs, between the Jews, and in the UN also. Who is doing this, folks? Yes, sir, the head is doing it right now. And so if you go back to Ezekiel 17, I'll finish a little bit more of the story here. And he cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof and carried it into a land of traffic. You know what a land of traffic was, right? Babylon. And he set it up in a city of merchants. Remember the merchants of Babylon in Revelation 17:18. He took also, in other words, he took the leadership of these people, which in Lebanon, God likened his people to the tall cedars of Lebanon in the scriptures. So here we have him taking the leadership of God's people, bringing them to Babylon, and in a city of merchants, which I believe is New York City. Because many people have gotten revelations about New York being a Babylon within the Babylon. See, some people say, well, wait a minute, in Revelation 18 is talking about the city. But did you notice in the book of Revelation, a woman represented a a large mass of people, like the woman with the 12 stars around her head, the church, right? Or the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns represents the whole mass of humanity that bowed down to the image of the beast and were members of his body. Just like we're members of Christ's body, we worship him. They worship the beast who comes up out of the pit. They're members of his body. So you're talking about a body of people there. So when you talk about a city, you're not talking about an individual city. You're talking about a corporate city. It's a city of people. America, for instance, is a city of people. Everything in the book of Revelation is abbreviated. Like the two witnesses is a large mass of people. And so all the individuals mentioned there are corporate bodies of people. And the cities are corporate too. So when you talk about a city, it could be New York City or it could be America itself. And so he took the leadership of what other scripture speaks of as God's people. The trees of Lebanon, right? They were evergreens that represented eternal life. You know, an evergreen tree doesn't die in the winter, right? So, and he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful soil, and he placed it beside many waters. And he set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. And there was also another great eagle with great wings. Well, there's really only one great eagle with great wings, and that's America. But actually, there's two. And I'm going to explain that in just a minute. With many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend its roots towards him, and shot forth its branches towards him, from the beds of its plantation, that he might water it. And it was planted in a good soil by many waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, and that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it may wither, that all the fresh springing leaves may wither? And not by a strong arm or much people can it be raised from the roots thereof. Yet behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the beds where it grow. Well, he's talking about this vine that represented the people of God who had been greatly humbled, couldn't lift itself up off the ground like the great cedar trees. You know, there's a great humbling coming, folks, to the people of God, and there's a reason for that, because they're not humble, you know. And so God is about to do this thing. He's going to humble his proud, arrogant, rebellious people. And as you know, God told his people to submit to Babylon. Submit and bear fruit right there in the land. And they refused. They rebelled. And this other great eagle, as we're going to see in the interpretation, represents Egypt. Babylon and Egypt. God's people went to Egypt for safety from Babylon. And God told them, he warned them in Isaiah to not do this thing, to not flee down to Egypt for safety. Well, going to Egypt represents turning to the arm of the flesh. God told the Israelites, you're never going to go back that way, because the Egyptian represented the old man, trusting in the old man. He told them, they're never going to go back that way because of what it symbolized. So you see, both of these great eagles represent America. But you see, America's headed towards a civil war. This is going to happen. Write it down. Write it down. It's going to happen. I guarantee it. Because the Lord showed this to me. A great division is coming in America. In fact, you can see a polarization happening now. And you know why? Well, because America wants to divide God's people. And you say, I know a lot of your mind's going right straight to natural Israel. And of course, they are a symbol, because What happens to natural Israel happens to the church. They are a sign. They are a symbol. But the main fulfillment is the church. And the covenant that's coming, let me tell you, the covenant that's coming is going to be pushed by America. But by the time it gets here, which may be around, well, maybe, just maybe, the end of 2008. Oh, I know they're attempting to make it now, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen. But at any rate, when it does come, you're going to find that it is going to be both a religious covenant, because they had to bow down and worship the image of this beast, you see. It's going to be a religious covenant, and it's also going to be a political covenant. And some people think that just Israel's involved in it, so they're not really worried. But actually, folks, you're going to find Christians involved in it too. Because the trees of Lebanon, they primarily symbolized Israel, but they secondarily symbolized the church. Remember, the things that happened unto them, speaking of Israel, was for our understanding, the Bible says, you see. So, when we talk about this covenant here, by the time this covenant comes around, I'll tell you who's going to be involved in this, is the religions of the world are going to be ultimately involved in this covenant. Israel, the United States is going to be pushing it, and they're going to be pushing it in the UN. Okay? So when we read the interpretation here from verse 11 on down, remember that that this vine, this the cropping off of the young twigs of the tree of Lebanon became a low vine that first of all received its sustenance from the first great eagle, and then started to lean towards the second great, in other words, leaning towards the arm of the flesh to defend themselves, which is exactly what happened. They went to Egypt to defend themselves against the king of Babylon. They rebelled against the king of Babylon. See? So they went to the arm of the flesh to defend themselves against the great eagle. And this is going to happen too, folks. I'm going to tell you, it's not just going to be the Christians that are going to be persecuted and hated and a thorn in the flesh of the whole world. It's going to be the Jews. Because God's going to get a remnant out of them. A remnant out of them is going to be saved. And so both of these people are going to find themselves, peoples are going to find themselves in the same boat. Because the interpretation here can be literal as well as spiritual. The most important thing is the spiritual. Why? Because the church is spiritual, New Testament, Israel, worldwide. It's a massive group of people here compared to little Israel. And Israel was the type and the shadow. And of Israel, let me say that there's only a remnant of them actually going to be saved, as the Bible clearly tells us. But all Israel is going to be saved. That is, all those that are grafted into the olive tree, which represents those who walk by faith in the new covenant, those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So all those people are going to be saved. That's true Israel. Okay. So when we read this interpretation, I want you to see two covenants here. One with the church and one with natural Israel being pushed by the great eagle. Okay. And it ultimately will do what? It will cause a civil war. Okay? Now watch. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house. Oh, that's God's people. You know that. Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof, and brought them to him to Babylon. Ooh. Isn't that interesting? You know, they're dragging away the leadership, you know, in November here. They're greatly outnumbering them. I'm talking about natural Israel now. They're going to greatly outnumber them. And they're going to press upon them to give up large portions of Jerusalem. And they're basically going to threaten them. If they don't, they're going to make them make a covenant. Okay, well, it's going to start in their peace assembly here in November. Okay, but the real covenant that we're talking about is not going to happen there. It's going to happen later. But you see, they're making Israel give up little by little, you know, more and more of their land. Do you know somebody else is having to give up their land? The Christians are giving up their land. Everything that happens to Israel happens to the church. I'm going to share that with you in a minute, but let's read on here. Took the king thereof, the princes thereof, brought them to him to Babylon. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath. Now this is verse 13. You know what 13 means, right? Rebellion. You know, the occult. You know, whatever. And so anyway, when I started reading this here one day, I got word of knowledge. I got several of them. Matter of fact, when I was reading this, verse 13, I got to this word covenant, and God spoke to me, and he said, count how many verses where the word covenant is mentioned. And I counted the verses, and it was 7. And God said, that's the 7-year covenant. So then I counted how many verses, how many times covenant was mentioned. And it was mentioned 6 times, which is the symbol, the number of the covenant, right? 666, right? And so, okay, I said, well, boy, Lord. Then the Lord said, well, we'll see where the covenant is broken. So I count, and it was 3.5 verses before the covenant was broken. Meaning at what? That in the midst of the week is when the Bible says that covenant will be broken. So now, with that background, let's read on. And remember, we're talking about two covenants here, a natural one that's going to be involved with a spiritual one. And he took of the seed royal, and he made a covenant with him, and he also brought him under an oath, and took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. Base. You know, a vine is a base thing. It doesn't lift itself up, you know. Basically, the world is going to humble greatly Christianity and Israel that they might not lift themselves up. So this covenant is not for the sake of God's people from their point of view, but it is from God's point of view. From their point of view, they just want peace and they want Israel to pay for it. And have you noticed around you what's happening in America here, folks? I know some of you are listening, you're not listening to me in America, but in America, they're appeasing the Muslims in every way they can and doing things for the Muslims that they would not permit Christians to do. In the schools, in the libraries, in the colleges, everywhere they go, they're bending over backwards at the expense of the Christians. Kicking out the Christians from having their Bible studies, anything they do is wrong. But anything the Muslims does is okay. You know what? They're just trying to appease the Muslims. That's all. What are they doing? They're taking away their land, giving it to the Muslims. What are they doing over in the Middle East? The same thing. What happens when they do it in the Middle East? Judgment comes. Well, why would that happen? Well, I'll just give you a little hint here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. God said, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your border. Who did God say that? Give him those boundaries? He gave it to Israel. And guess who? Guess who is trying to take it away from them? Well, in a spiritual way, the same thing is happening in America. I'm going to share that with you in a few minutes. But also, let me read it to you again. Genesis 15 and 18. And it says, in that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite, the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. God gave them all that land. Of course, they've never lived on all of it, but what little they are living on, America's trying to take away from them in order to appease their own enemies and save themselves. That's exactly what's happening. And God's not going to put up with it. He's bringing a judgment, just like whenever anybody has divided his land. Naturally, in the Old Testament, he's bringing judgment. And you know, every time they've tried it here recently, judgment has fallen. Something else I can point out to you, and that is when Babylon conquered the nations for 70 years. I already shared with you that 70 represents 7 in our day, because in 70 A.D., the harlot was destroyed. And at the end of the tribulation, in Revelation 17, the harlot is destroyed. Well, that's 7 years. See, so there's equivalent here, 70 and 7. How many times do you forgive? 70 times 7, right? Well, Jeremiah 25, at the beginning of this 7 years, guess who's conquered by Babylon? Guess who is brought the cup of wrath by Babylon? Guess who gets Israel in trouble? That's right, the great eagle, right at the beginning of what would be the 7 years, the very first nation there. And 25 and 12 says, it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. So at the end of the 7 years, Babylon, the great eagle, the United States, I'm telling you, is going to be destroyed as we know it. Nobody wants to hear that either. But I want to read from verse 15 on that. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto me, take this cup of the wine of wrath at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and reel to and fro and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, the very first ones there. Notice. And you think that this is going to bring peace to Israel? I guarantee you it's not going to bring peace to Israel. It's going to bring great tribulation, great trouble, which will, you know, cause God's people to cry out to him as Savior. And he's going to hear their cry. You say, which one, David? Naturally, both. Natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Anyway, real Israel is going to cry out because of their great mistakes. You know, the rebellion's going to come when God's people lean to the arm of the flesh. Egypt, the old man. Now, when they went through the Red Sea, the Egyptians went down in the Red Sea, and the Israelites came up. That's baptism. Paul called it baptism. So you know, going back to Egypt is to trust in the arm of the flesh, the Egyptian. Let the Egyptian be your strength, right? Well, God's not going to permit that to work, because he's trying to prove himself to be God in the eyes of his people. So back over in Ezekiel 17, let me read this to you again. Verse 13, and he took the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape? As I live, saith the Lord, is one of the words covenant there, by the way. As I live, saith the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Even with him in the midst. So that's 3.5 verses later, right there, in the midst of verse 16, it says, covenant he brake. So in the middle of the tribulation, I mean, wasn't even thinking about this. The Lord just spoke this to me as I was reading. He told me to go look, told me to count, and so on. And sure enough, it was right every time he spoke it to me. So verse 17 says, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war, when they cast up mounds and build forts to cut off many persons. For he hath despised the oath by breaking the covenant. And behold, he hath given his hand, and yet hath done all these things. He shall not escape. Well, I want to point something out to you here. The second great eagle, which represents the people of God running to the arm of the flesh. Do you know that those very same people, if you're talking about spiritual Israel, those people who are walking in after the arm of the flesh right now, I mean, when they're pushing this administration to go to war and all these things, they don't understand the ways of God at all. They are walking in the flesh. These people will rebel. They'll rise up. They'll take their weapons. And I want to tell you who else is allied with these people. Israel is. These people are pushing Israel in our government constantly. Defend Israel. And Israel knows they have a great ally in the carnal Christians. I'm just going to say it the truth. The carnal Christians in the United States. The militant carnal Christians. The ones who will rise up against this government. Just like the Jews rose up against Babylon. History just repeats, folks. It just goes many times from the more physical to the more spiritual, but it repeats. So I can tell you two that are going to rise up against this beast covenant. It's going to be Israel, and it's going to be Israel. Natural Israel and spiritual Israel. They're going to rise up against this beast covenant. And God said, they're not going to escape. He shall not escape. Verse 19, therefore thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, well, I will even bring upon his own head. How is it that they're breaking God's covenant? Now, that's the last word for covenant in the seven verses, okay? But how is it they're breaking God's covenant? Because Christians do not take the sword. We're forbidden in Revelation 13 to take the sword. God promises if you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. You are breaking God's covenant if you're doing this, okay? And, of course, Israel, it's natural for them to take the sword because they always walk in the flesh. But there are going to be some people among them who are going to be saved. There is a remnant of them that's going to come to the Lord. I had a vision one time about teaching Israelites, natural Israel, natural Jews, you know. And I believe this is going to happen when we especially when we do our satellite broadcast over the Middle East. I believe we're going to do just that. Now, I didn't know we were going to do this back then when I had that vision, but I knew I was going to be, preaching to Jews. And one of the things I told those Jews was why America was going to be destroyed. I remember that in the vision, why America was going to be destroyed. Because, you see, they have leaned upon their political clout of the Jews in America and, like I said, the carnal Christians in America. They've leaned upon their political ability there for their trust. They've leaned upon what? The arm of the flesh. And they're not going to have that anymore. You know, in the great and terrible day of the Lord, America is going to be seeking to just save its own life. And, of course, as a nation, that's not going to happen. But that will leave Israel at the mercy of God, which is right where he wants them. Verse 20, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. You see, in breaking the covenant with Babylon, by taking force of arms, by leaning to the arm of the flesh, by going to Pharaoh to fight with Babylon, the Christians are going to break God's covenant. And, of course, the Jews are going to break the covenant that they made with America, with the head over the whole image of the beast, all nations under America. And this is only going to last for 7 years, folks, and then America ain't going to be the head of the beast anymore. You know who conquered them, right? The Medo-Persian bear. See, the second in command underneath the head of the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 was the bear. And they conquered Babylon. So, guess what bear that God's talking about in our day that's going to conquer Babylon? That's right, you got it. And all his fugitives and all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind, and shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Well, you know what? It doesn't sound like the Lord is going to defend these people that take the sword against Babylon. You know, quite a few people have had dreams and visions about Jews and Christians running for their lives. Or the military, the United States military in Israel, forcing Jews out of their homes, which is, by the way, folks, in a way it's happening right now. I'll share that with you in a minute. But forcing Jews out of their homes at gunpoint. Some of you think America is going to stick and defend with the Jews. And it's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Let me read some things to you that have been in the news lately to show you that we're on the verge of this thing. It's happening now. It's happening all around us. Like I said, there's a convergence of world problems, most of them U.S. problems, that is forcing the world into this covenant. And the two thorns in the world's flesh, folks, is Israel and Israel, natural and spiritual. The church in Israel. And one thing that's forcing America to force Israel into this covenant is the economy. What's happening in the economy? I want to say that everything that's happening is happening for God's purposes. Don't have to worry about blaming anybody for it or anything. It's happening for God's purposes. God is bringing His people to the end of themselves. It has to happen for them to repent and enter into the kingdom, right? The economy. Did you notice? Here, they just got through making the new dollar coins. And guess what? In God We Trust is not on them anymore. So, wonder what kind of a sign that could be, huh? God We Trust is not on them anymore. They're throwing God out of everything. Big spankings coming here, folks. Well, I'm going to back up just a few days, back to October 2nd. I want to read something to you. First, the thing that's forcing this covenant is, like I said, the economic situation that the head of the beast is finding itself in. Okay, let me read this to you. It says, are Iran, Russia, and China behind the dollar's freefall? Some see currency cold war meant to bring U.S. to its knees. Yeah, from Washington, by WorldNet Daily, it says, the hottest-selling book in China right now is called Currency Wars, which makes the case that the U.S. Federal Reserve is a puppet of the Rothschilds' banking dynasty, and it has persuaded some top officials Beijing should resist America's demands to appreciate its own undervalued currency. Uh-huh. So, I mean, that's just what they needed. I mean, just the thing that America was afraid they would be thinking. They are. And this particular book here is helping them to understand that. This might not be news of concern to most Americans if the U.S. dollar were not in precipitous freefall, having reached record lows against the euro yesterday, which would have been October the 2nd. What would it mean if China ever threw its economic weight around by dumping dollars in a major way? Suffice it to say, it is referred to in some quarters as China's financial nuclear option, because it would be the economic equivalent of detonating a thermonuclear weapon in the world's financial markets. But the American dollar's fate is hardly in the hands of the Chinese alone. Other foreign parties suspected of participating in a new currency cold war are Iran, Russia, and Venezuela. Well, you'd figure that, right? Because China and Russia have been making war on the United States through many third parties. Diane Francis, a financial reporter for the National Post in Canada, says it plainly and boldly. There is a currency cold war being waged by Russia, Iran, and various allies such as Venezuela, the grand strategy being engineered by Vladimir Putin. She writes, this is to force the use of euros as the international monetary standard as a transition to the Russian ruble. So this is Putin's idea, right? We'll move them to the euro and then move them to the ruble. And she said, this is simply a monetary version of the Cold War minus the missiles, she writes. Experts don't see any short-term reprieve for the falling value of the dollar. Kathy Lien, chief currency strategist with DailyFX.com in the U.S., told Bloomberg she expects the American dollar to slide even further, forcing more lending rate cuts in the U.S. to stave off recession. It seems like every single passing day we have a new record low in the dollar. I think we had a dip up here recently. So it can go up and down, wiggle around. But I'm just going to continue here. And the new record high in the euro. And it's driven by the fact that the U.S. data is continuing to deteriorate, she said. If other nations do not follow the U.S. in cutting rates, the slide in the value of the dollar would most likely continue. If the dollar trend continues spiraling downward, the risk is that nations like China or Japan or Saudi Arabia, which have been buying U.S. Treasury bonds and thereby funding America's deficit, would stop that practice. That would be the nuclear option. China, with $1.3 trillion in foreign exchange reserves as a result of the massive and growing $260 billion U.S. trade deficit, some of it just because of this war, folks. You know, I mean, what they've done is almost more dangerous for the United States in going into such deep, deep debt than if they had not fought the war. So the growing $260 billion U.S. trade deficit has taken huge losses with the falling dollar. Given that some 80% of China's $1.3 trillion in foreign reserves is held in U.S. dollar assets, largely in the U.S. Treasury securities. Meanwhile, Song Hongbing, the author of China's runaway bestseller, The Currency Wars, says he is pleasantly surprised that the 200,000 copies his book has sold. He is probably not eager to see the dollar punished as he lives in Washington, D.C. But I never imagined, he says, that it could be so hot and that top leaders would be reading it, he says during a book tour in Shanghai. People in China are nervous about what's going on in the financial markets, but they don't know how to handle the real dangers. This book gives them some ideas, he said. Among the research findings that shocked him was that the Fed is a privately owned and run bank. I just never imagined a central bank could be a private body, he said. Some, meanwhile, are standing on the sidelines cheering the currency wars, seeing them as a way of reducing the power and influence of the imperialistic U.S. By the way, Iran just switched 85% of its oil transaction from dollars to euros and yen. So there you have it, folks. It's actually happening. Because of the dollar fall, America has been selling itself to the highest bidder at the expense of the national defense. Because a while back we spoke about selling 3Com to the Chinese, which is a defense network computer technology firm, right? Something you really don't want to sell to the Chinese. But hey, I mean, for goodness sake, you know, nobody's thinking ahead here, you know. Dangerous things are happening here. The stage is being set to force the U.S. to push for a covenant, you know, to try to get out of not only coming wars, but to make peace between the world, you know. They can't really afford another Middle Eastern war, but that's not going to stop it. They can't afford it. So the next best thing they figure is we will sell out the Jews and the Christians. Folks, let me tell you, if they do that, they'll have another war anyway, and judgment too, and probably a lot of shaking and earthquakes and other things, you know. Their idea about saving themselves is not going to work. And God has shown them that, but they're just not listening. But it makes no difference. Because our God reigns. It makes no difference. You know, we can rest. We can trust in Him. The reason I'm pointing all this out is not so that you go and do something politically about it. It's so that you get ready because it's coming. And it's coming fast. And like I said, a lot of things are coming together right now. to force this issue, because God Almighty is making this covenant. He is forcing his people to humble themselves. Like the trees of Lebanon to that vine that wouldn't lift itself up, right? So, the Bush administration is pushing for a covenant before Bush leaves office in 2009. So he can have some kind of a positive place in history, because they really don't have that right now.